Absolutely true. You know, I'm a preacher, so every once in a while I tell you something that's not true. If I tell you something that it's not true, I'm going to tell you right afterwards that was a lie. But this happened to be true. We were at Greenwood Hills, and some of you would remember Brother David Long, right? A little Irishman, staunch and serious. And then there's me, you know. And so we're at a men's Bible study, and he's sitting up at the table, and he's teaching, and we're all sitting at our own tables. And while he's speaking, the guy next to me fell asleep. And me being me, I, in the middle of the meeting, I elbowed him and told him that he asked him to close in prayer. And as a reflex, he just jumped up and started praying. And it was the funniest thing you've ever seen. But if you know David Long, he did not find it funny at all. And so if you fall asleep, I just want you to know you're fair game. It doesn't matter that it's after lunch and it's the time for a nap. It is not, it's not going to work for you. So, no, you really have to sit and endure. But, you know, sometimes it's really good for us to have a concentrated time in God's Word, and I trust that it's going to be of some benefit to you. I would like to tell you that I left the best for last, and I think we really have. There's a portion of this that's going to just, I hope, encourage your heart. And with any luck, I'm not going to keep you very long this afternoon, but I can't promise. We've been discussing then that the believer in the Lord Jesus needs to make progress of the right sort. Not just external progress, not just, you know, education and job and those things, although those things can be important. But to make a difference, a progress in our personalities, the part of us that's going to go on for all eternity. You know, people ask sometimes, you know, which part goes on? Is it your soul or your spirit? If you read different scriptures, you get different ideas. You know, I'm not sure, but I do know this, that our personalities go into eternity, and I'm quite certain of that based on the next paragraph that we're about to look at, that the Lord is taking us, who we are, and he's bringing us into the eternal kingdom. And so that makes it vitally important, the things that we have already talked about, that we keep repeating. And yes, I keep repeating the same thing over and over again, hoping that when I leave, you will remember, right? Sometimes I speak places and I come back and I say, did I speak on this the last time I was here? You know, I don't know. Nobody remembers, and I don't remember most of the messages I hear unless they had some certain impact on me. And as we began to prepare for this time together, I really was praying that the Lord would use it to impact my life and your life in a way that we would go on different than we were before. But we need to make progress. We can't be still. We can't be content. It's not enough to rely, as the children of Israel, you know, would gather the manna in the morning. Well, by the next day it would stink. You can't rely on yesterday's portion for today. And we can't rely on the fact that, yes, I've served the Lord my whole life. And isn't it time for a break, Lord? I mean, isn't there a retirement plan here? Indeed, there is. Somewhere out in the vast eternity, you'll get a chance to enjoy some things that perhaps you need a break from. But even having said that, we have responsibilities and so on in the eternal kingdom. Nobody would be satisfied with, you know, my father, for instance. I can't help but reminisce when I see all your faces, you know. But I know my dad for years put off retirement because he was afraid that he would just sit in a chair and die. Right? Well, he didn't ever do that. He was always busy. He was always doing something. And I think that's what that drives us too. But we want to make progress in the right areas of our life, adding to our personalities, building to our personalities things that are good and acceptable and perfect, so that when we come in contact with each other, when we come in contact with folks in the world, that we're the best version of us that the Lord would desire, so that we can make the best possible impact. Our interaction together is vital. And I've made comment to it, and you know, some of it's funny, right? Well, it's only funny because it's true. We all struggle in the same areas. In many areas, we offend each other. Some of us, we don't mean to. We can be abrasive. Some of us are overly sensitive. Even in the portion that I cited this morning in the remembrance meeting in Romans 14, you know, there are those that are weak in faith. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say those are weak in the faith. Nobody should be weak in the faith. You should have a good understanding of that body of truth that makes up the faith. But some of us are weak in faith. And we're not supposed to despise the one who's weak. But I have suggested, and it's not listed in so many words in that passage, but there is an ability that if you give in to the weak all the time, that they can use that as some sort of manipulation of the body. Well, that can't be allowed either, right? And so we have to grow. Those of us who are overly sensitive, we need to develop thicker skin in some areas, not be offended so easily. That verse in the Psalm 119, what is it, about 160? It's somewhere in there. What great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And we rely heavily on the Word of God to build us up and to create in us a different kind of personality. Not someone so different, but someone that's being changed into the image of God from glory into more glory all the time. That's our desire. Peter ends this book, as we read last night together, but grow, grow. That should be our desire. How do we do that? Well, we talked about it. We add to our faith certain areas of that are important. And I didn't leave myself nearly enough time, and perhaps these are things that you want to explore on your own. But just going back to quickly, this idea of excellence, one of my big concerns in the body of Christ is that when we do things, we don't do them very well, right? We want to be excellent at things. We want to show off the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is excellent. And so when we get involved in certain areas, especially in public ministry and reaching out to the world around us, we want to do it very well. We want to have moral excellence. We want to be above board. We want to perform in a way that there no one can cast aspersions and that the Lord's name is vindicated. That's not always done, you know. There are many of the Lord's people, especially leaders of churches and so on, that have not been able to do that. And they've brought shame to the Lord's name and the body of Christ. We have opportunity to be excellent and to behave excellently. When we think about things like perseverance and patience, we find those to be the most difficult, and there are reasons for that, right? That's not who we are in the flesh. These things war against that, and that's why these aren't simply something that you can do without going through the proper channels. We said this morning, we all start out on the same level. That was with faith that brought life. You can't do these things without eternal life. It doesn't work that way. You can be good. Sometimes people ask me, you know, well, what about, I know atheists that are nicer than most Christians. I'm not going to disagree. Why are they like that? That's the question. Well, I can tell you why they're like that. Because whether they believe it or not, whether they like it or not, they were created in the very image of God. And he gave them the capacity to do those things. But the things that we're talking about, you can go to all kind of self-help. You can go to counselors. You can read any book you want. Nothing will change in your life internally until you change it eternally and allow the Lord to change your personality. It's not going to work. Godliness, brotherly affection with love. Those are things we find difficult as well, isn't it? To love folks that are a little tougher. Don't think the same as us. Don't agree with us. We see it all the time. We disagree about things. And instead of working them through, instead of being patient and so on, we just immediately write each other off and we distance ourselves, and that's the end. There shouldn't be, the scripture says, any schism in the body. Well, there is, isn't there? It's not God's idea, is it? It's not the best. As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Are there going to be times when it's not possible for us to be together? Unfortunately, yes, it could very well come down to that. But our goal should be being changed and growing and making progress enough that those things become less and less, and that the differences become something, you know, distant in the rearview mirror, and that we can move on together with him. There are certain areas of the Christian life that we must agree on, right? Must. And then there are some things that are minor issues, and we need to treat them as such. And Lord, give us wisdom and knowledge and discernment as to what those things really are in our lives. If you do these things, then this will happen, right? We were discussing this at the table just a few minutes ago. If you do this, this will happen. Isn't it nice that you have something like that in the scripture that automatically tells you, if you do add these things to your faith, you can expect a rich and abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom. If you don't, this will happen. Oh, you'll be in the eternal kingdom, but you won't enjoy it to its full. And you need to realize that you will know something of loss. We are not just told that here, we're told that in other portions of the New Testament, in Corinthians and so on, that at the judgment seat of Christ, you will receive reward. You will also know that the things that you did that weren't worthy of him would be burned up, and you'll be glad they were. The eternal kingdom, enjoying it to its full. I may have shared this illustration. I use it for a number of different things, but it's a good illustration that points this out. Some of you know I like to be social. I like get-togethers, parties. I enjoy those, and sometimes I get invited, especially around Christmas time, to parties. And I was invited to a party a little while back, and it was a young family, mom and dad, and they had 17-year-old daughter, about a 10-year-old son, and then they had a little toddler, maybe even younger than a toddler, in a high chair and so on. They invited all their friends, the believers that were in their church, and they invited them all over for a party, and I happened to be there, and I was enjoying watching them. We were all at the party together. And the little boy, I can't remember his name, but the little boy, he had gotten a hold of the soup spoon, and he had a big bowl of Cool Whip. He was just going to town, boy. He had that Cool Whip all over the place, all over his face. I mean, he's just having the time of his life. Till about 8 o'clock when Mom picked him up out of the chair, wiped him down, and sent him off to bed. But he was at the party. Oh, and he was having a good time. The little brother, 10-year-old, I don't recall any of their names, so he was down on the floor playing trains, I think, with his dad for a little while, and dad was doing most of the playing. And he was at the party. He was having this is the time of his life, playing with those trains and cars and so on. Now, 17-year-old, she wasn't interested in Cool Whip or trains. It was obvious to me that she had hit Macy's or someplace, and she was just dressed to the hilt. All dolled up. She had her hair done perfectly. It was obvious that she had interest at the party, but they weren't trains and Cool Whip, you know. And I did notice that she caught the attention of a couple of the young men there, and that's what she had intended. She was at the party, and she enjoyed it, probably more than her little brothers did. But after a while, I watched Mom and Dad. They were standing up against one of the walls in the house, and they were standing there just taking it all in, watching their children, watching their loved ones and their friends enjoy each other. And they were at the party too, but they enjoyed it much more than their kids did. They were able to see beyond the room and see that there was relationships being made and fellowships rekindled. And they were able to see the depth of what was going on. Oh, they enjoyed the party too. We were all at the party. But some of us enjoyed it far more than others. And when I talk of the fact that what we do here will affect our entrance into the eternal kingdom, that's what I'm talking about. We're all going to be there. Some of us will enjoy it, but not as much as others. That's important for us to realize. And especially as I look at this room, and there's a number of you young people, and I couldn't encourage you enough, that if you grab a hold of this something right now in your life, it will change dramatically your life here. It will enhance your life here. I wish that when I was a young person, I could have grabbed a hold of something like this. You see, when I was a young person, I was too busy looking at Christians. They didn't live up to the expectation. I was disappointed almost all the time. And I would go home from a place like this and I would trash the believers. I wasn't making stuff up either. It was true. But I couldn't get my eyes off of them. I could never figure out that there was something beyond this and beyond this room. Because if I had, I would have looked at the people in this room a whole lot differently than I did. And I would have recognized them for their contribution to my life. It wasn't until years later, many years later, that I realized the contribution that many of you played in my life. You got a hold of that as a young person, boy, it'll change everything. If you don't, your Christian life could be miserable. And you could wonder, why did I ever get involved in this in the first place? And you could be discouraged and you could give up. Many believers do. Why is it so important that we grab a hold of the fact that this world is temporary? Well, because it's working for us something grand, something eternal. How does Peter know? I mean, is he just spouting off? Is this just pipe dreams from some old man who, yes, Peter, you dedicated your life to this cause, but you know as well as anybody else that it's just a myth. It's a lot of fables. I mean, you don't believe all those stories in the Old Testament, do you? I mean, I get it all the time from my liberal friends at the local college. I got a couple of professors down there that we chum together sometimes. The professor of theology told me, he said, Mike, come on, man. You don't believe that story about the flood, do you? Well, indeed I do. All this nonsense about creation, that God spoke and the world came into existence. Please. The nonsense about the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. I mean, all that was a few disciples' experience of the Lord, and they tried to communicate that in a way that you could hear it and understand the experience that they had. But please, come on. I mean, that's not real. Oh, indeed, it's real. And there's something that Peter's about to tell us that, look, you can believe it because I was an eyewitness to it. I've seen the eternal kingdom. Because the eternal kingdom isn't something out in the future. It exists right now. And you could believe it. And he says these words in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths or fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We don't believe cleverly devised myths. Peter knew what a myth was. He was not some uneducated blue-collar laborer who never understood the finer things in life. He was a scientist at some levels. He was a philosopher on others. He had been trained by the greatest teacher who ever lived on any subject. Don't ever feel bad for those disciples thinking that they were some kind of unlearned men. Matter of fact, when they began to teach, you know what the public said, right? They have been with Jesus. No fisherman talks like that. No tax collector knows those things. Peter knows all about myths. He says, this isn't one. I was there on the holy mountain. It wasn't one of my finer days either, but I learned something that day. Something that you absolutely need to know if your desire is to go on and make progress in your life, the kind that will guarantee an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom. And that is this, that eternal kingdom tells us of God's power. We come back to verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Turn back with me, if you would. We're going to come back to Peter in a little bit, but turn with me to Luke 9. You know, Peter's unique among the New Testament writers in that he's the only one, so far as I know, that teaches on the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ outside the Gospels. And he brings us into some very important information that you and I need to believe that this world is temporary. And the basis for him teaching us that is this vision, this seeing the Lord Jesus in the eternal kingdom. And so we're in Luke chapter 9, and Luke tells us here in verse 27. Luke chapter 9 and verse 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And then 8 days later, he took with him Peter, John, James, and they went up to the mountain and pray. And we won't get to the rest of the story right now. This is Luke's rendition of this. Of course, Mark and Matthew are going to tell us the same thing, only with different details. Luke simply tells us that there is such a thing as the kingdom of God. It exists. It's not a figment of my imagination. It's not some plane I can get to by meditating. It's an actual real place. It exists. And the link to that place, to going into that place, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was standing in this world and that world at the same time. He's the link. You don't get into that world without him. Luke tells us that kingdom exists. It's not a myth. We're eyewitnesses. Luke interrogated Peter, James, and John to no end to find out the details of what took place on that mountain. And they were honest. Peter had to tell him, yeah, I was there, but I don't know. Like so many, I got a little tired. I missed my nap. Started to fall asleep. I missed most of it. By the time I woke up, I was a little embarrassed. And you know what happens when you're a little embarrassed and you've been asleep. Everybody's about to leave. I had to say something. So I tried to be intelligent. I said, well, stay! Stay! We're going to build each one of you a little booth. Stay! Don't leave! I mean, I just woke up. Luke, it was embarrassing. And yes, that was a lesson I had to learn, that because I wasn't paying attention, I really missed out. But I saw something. Really, what did you see? Well, I think James and John told Mark the details. Go over to Mark for a second, Mark chapter 9. Skip that. Let's go to Matthew 17 first. We'll come back to Mark 9 in a minute. Matthew 17. It's actually the end of end of chapter 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory, in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared Moses and Elijah. They were talking. Peter woke up, and that's where he interjects. There were others there. It wasn't just us. Elijah and Moses were there. Now, how did Peter and James and John know that it was Elijah and Moses? Well, they were who they were. Well, they'd never lived with them. They'd never even lived in that time. But they knew of them, and maybe the introductions were made, but it was clear that it was Moses and Elijah. You know, dear Christian, we're going to go to that eternal kingdom, and we're going to see folks there that we haven't seen in a long time. And we're going to know them. And there is nothing more clear in all the scripture than this was Moses and Elijah there. And when you get to glory, you're going to see those that mean so much to you. You're going to see them again. The glad reunion that will be there. I look forward to it. We know that that kingdom exists and that people live there. People who have been before us are going there. It's not just the Lord Jesus. There are other believers in God who are in the eternal kingdom. It gives me great comfort. The Lord Jesus said, look, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And then Matthew says the kingdom of God in its power. My dear friends, again, my one friend who's at the university there, Mike. I mean, come on. You don't think he's talking about the transfiguration, he said. I mean, what sense would that make? To say there are some standing here who won't taste death until they see the kingdom of God and then wait 6 or 7 days and then take them up to the Mount of Transfiguration as though that was the kingdom of God. What sense does that make? I mean, that would be like me saying to you, look, there are some that won't taste death here until we have dinner tonight. I mean, what sense does that make? I said, well, the way you put it doesn't make any sense at all. You're right. I have to give you that. But that's not what he meant. You see, there's only a couple of ways that you can get there, right? This eternal kingdom. The normal way is through death. That's the way, the normal way that everybody goes. But Elijah didn't go that way, did he? He was transported. You see, that's the other way. I'm waiting for the Lord's return. If he doesn't come back as long as I'm alive, well, then I'm going to go the normal way. I'm going to taste death. But the only other way to get there is for him to come back and bring us all home, and we're looking forward to that. And that's what he meant, I believe. That there are some standing here who aren't going to see the kingdom of God by tasting death. I'm going to take them there. I'm going to let them get a glimpse. And I'm so glad that they did. I'm so glad the Apostle John didn't just have that glimpse, that he had a deeper glimpse into the glory. And he's told us in very detailed way the narrative of what it meant to look through the door, the open door of heaven, and see what was inside. These aren't cunningly devised myths. They're not fables. This isn't some story. This is reality. And the link to that reality is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of him that we can enter into that glory. Mark chapter 9. Let me try to be quick. Mark chapter 9. And verse 1. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Oh, good, Mark. Tell us what he meant. He says, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. He led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. That's it? Mark, I mean, the big buildup, the whole coming with power. I mean, I was getting excited. Clothes so white that no cleaner on earth could get them that white. That's wonderful. No, you don't understand. The Lord Jesus has power to make the most spotted garment white. We need to rethink what we think real power is. We get afraid when some lunatic on the other side of the world starts testing out nuclear bombs. We get excited. We get concerned when vast armies have tanks and machine guns, and we see men and women with superhuman strength and can perform feats. Well, that's power. That's not power. You want to know what real power is? It's the power to make spotted garments white. That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. That's why I told him to get up. That's why I told him to walk. I mean, look, getting up and walking, that's no big deal. Forgiving somebody of their sin, taking it all away, making a spotted garment white. Nobody else can do that. You know, I look at Peter, Paul, Elijah, Moses, the Lord Jesus, and I have a vision. I can see them standing in the eternal glory with those garments, spotless white, glistening. And I say, oh Lord, if that's how you have to dress in heaven, it's not going to happen for me. You have no idea how dirty they are. But it's not about me, is it? Right? In those weak moments when I feel, and look, I have, and I do. Lord, you could never let me in there. I mean, I would mess the whole place up. Your garments spotless white. And the Lord says, no, Mike, I've already done it. Man, this isn't about you working so hard. This isn't about you behaving. This is about the power that I have, that I can take whatever is wrong and make it right, that I can take your brokenness and make it whole, that I can give you an outfit fit for the glory. I know the dress code in heaven, and he's dressed me, as we sing, in beauty, in righteousness, not my own. That's power, isn't it? So come back to Peter. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You see, in order to tap into that kind of power, well, you have to have garments that have been made spotless in the blood of the Lamb. You could never go on without it. You could never add to your faith all these wonderful qualities that might change your personality and bring you into a relationship with him where you'd be so close that when you finally got there, you would feel really at home. I've been in lots of places, stayed in lots of homes. Christians are lovely folks when they're entertaining you. Years ago, I had some meetings in Pittsburgh, and I got to the address with the folks I was staying with, and some of you remember, I was driving an old beat-up Ford Mustang II. I got down there, and I got to the address, and it was a great big U-shaped cobblestone driveway that led up to this huge house, beautiful home. And I got out, and I walked in, and just the entryway was probably bigger than the house that I grew up on, Villa Sites. And the folks greeted me. They were so kind. And they said, your room is the seventh door on the left, you know. Go up and get ready, change for dinner, and we'll see you in a few minutes. So I went up. I got comfy, you know. I come downstairs, and there he is in his jacket and tie, and he says, no, I meant get dressed for dinner. And he meant put a jacket and tie on. And it lightened up after that, by the way. And I felt welcomed, but I never felt at home. When I get to glory, the scripture says that the Lord Jesus has made a home for me. Christians like to argue about what the word abode means there in John chapter 14, but it really has the essence, the meaning of a place that I'll always feel at home, a place where I belong. And I belong there simply because the Lord Jesus Christ has paved the way for me. He dressed me so that I belong there. He's given me his divine power that has equipped me, made me ready for the eternal kingdom. And I'm so glad that it's someplace that's going to be so much different than anything I've ever experienced before. And I might be tempted to adopt that attitude that I used to have. Lord, I could never go there. I mean, look, I mean, it's glorious and beautiful, and they don't let folks like me in a place like that. He said, no, I did that for you. By my grace and mercy, I saved you. And I made you just like me. And is it so? I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace that he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought. This is what our Lord has done for us. This is no cunningly devised fable, Christian. This is the fact. He has won for us a place in heaven. Peter woke up, was embarrassed, said, stay! Stay! And the voice came down. Peter says, he didn't even have to tell us who it was. He said, it was born from the heaven. It was God's voice. This is my son. You don't understand right now, Peter, but he has to go. He has to depart, because that's what they were talking about. They were talking about his departure, how he would leave this world, and he would be crucified, and that he would go into the eternal kingdom, and that someday he would come back again. But if he never left, if he never departed, well, you and I could never go into the eternal kingdom. And Peter had to learn. He has to depart. So now listen to what Peter says, and with this we're done. Verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. We're all moving on. We're all departing, right? That's how we leave this world. That's all it is a departure. It's nothing more, Peter says, than standing on a dock, waiting for the train to pull up and getting on and going. Death ain't no big deal. The process of dying, well, that's different. But death, all it is departure. I'm leaving this world. I'm going to step into that one. Someday. I'm going to have one foot here, and I'm going to set the other one down in eternity, and I'll never look back. If that happens in the next little while, and you're still here, you'll recall a couple things, won't you? This world is temporary. And I'm working right now to make sure that I have a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom. Would you remember that? Father, again, we just thank you for revealing to us your great power. And yes, we think about thunderings and lightnings and your ability to keep the seas and the ocean and border it with sand and wind. And that's not real power. Real power is what you've done for every individual sinner who ever lived. The power to make spotted garments white. We thank you that you've brought us into your goodness and your mercy. You're so gracious to us. You're so loving. You're so kind. Father, we thank you. We thank you that someday we're going to stand in your very presence and we're going to belong there. You've created some place for us to always be at home. We long for that day. Our desire is toward you. Help us to be faithful, then, we pray, until our day that we depart this world, whether it be by death or whether you come and take us. Help us to be constantly making progress, adding to our faith these things that will gain for us in a more abundant, a more enjoyable eternal kingdom. And we give you thanks and praise in our Savior's precious name, who's made it all possible, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.